Good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming this morning. On the right-hand side of your bulletin, in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of the upcoming week. On Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m., we meet in the education building for Wednesday night Bible study. We would love for you to come and join us at 6:30 p.m. We'd love to feed you and then have fellowship around the table and then have our time of Bible study and then prayer time. Our Knowing God study is taking place at 6:30 p.m. this afternoon in the Education Building. Next Sunday, we will observe the Lord's Supper in this morning worship service. Please be aware of that. And the WIC will be working through a book and video series called Seamless by Angie Smith, which is about understanding the Bible as a complete story. That study will begin on Tuesday, October the 4th. And we'll meet on the first and third Tuesday of every month at 5:40 p.m. in the Ed Building. It's not too late for you to come if you are interested. Donations are also being collected in the Ed Building for Samaritan's Purse and for our Thanksgiving baskets if you would like to contribute. At the bottom of your bulletin on the right-hand side, you'll see question 90 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 90 says, "How is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation?" And the answer is,
"That the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend carefully to the delivery of the
The call to worship this morning comes from Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. Would you read it with me responsively? "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying,
'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is, was, for you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'"
Please stand and let's sing together the doxology. May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who forevermore shall be. We come to worship you because you are God. You are God and there is no other. You are God and there is none like you. You declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. Your counsel shall stand, and you will accomplish all your purpose. Thank you for incorporating us into your purpose through Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is hymn number 53. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. If you are able, please stand and let's sing the first and last stanzas of Praise to the Lord the Almighty. In confessing your faith this morning using the ancient Apostles' Creed, Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, You are a God of grace. You love us, but we have not loved You. You call, but we close our ears and do not listen. You speak, but we do not hear because we are lazy and indifferent. You summon us, but we do not answer. We walk away from neighbors in need, wrapped up in our own selfish concerns. By our actions and attitudes, we condone what You condemn. Our merciful Lord, we admit our sin and we turn to You in full repentance to ask for Your gracious forgiveness. Restore us to full communion with You. We pray that Your name would be hallowed among us, for You are the great sovereign ruler of the universe. May Your kingdom and Your righteousness and Your glory be our earnest pursuit always. We pray for salvation for the lost. We pray for healing for the sick. We pray especially this morning for Bess White. We pray for Bertha McCullough. We pray for Mary Ellen Lovelady. Father, we pray for comfort for the grieving. We pray for rest for the weary. We pray for strength for the weak. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world. Would You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring souls to Jesus through them? We pray for the missionaries that we directly support, for the Bowlings in Mexico, for the chaplains with MTW, for the Davilas in Costa Rica, for the Dahobes in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe, the Romains working with Muslims in New York City, the Cochets in France, for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi, for Ago and the 25 Haitian pastors that Steve Jameson works with on a weekly basis. I pray for them all to be faithful missionaries of Jesus Christ, and for the gospel to go out from them and to transform lives and to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You will raise up more laborers for the harvest. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Quicken our hearts to hear You when You speak, to be diligent and faithful in reading Your Word, the Bible, and to respond when You call us to take action. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Page 795 and 796 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you will find Psalm 32. The words to Psalm 32. That is our responsive reading this morning. Will you join me? Let's read Psalm 32 responsively. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to You and did not cover up my iniquity. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to You while you may be found. You are my hiding place. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him. Our next hymn is number 465. Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. If you are able, would you please stand and let's sing stanzas 1 through 3. Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord.
Thank you.
may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for Your marvelous, infinite, matchless grace that snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness and into Your glorious kingdom of light. Father, we come to worship You this morning with our tithes and offerings. May it be a manifestation of our gratitude to You that we give these offerings. We pray that You'd bless it to build up this church and to increase the kingdom of Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. In His name we pray. Amen. The message for this morning does not come from the text that is listed in your bulletin. We'll get back to that soon, but the text for this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter 2, verses 16 through 21. And this is what it says. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May the Lord bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter tells us why he wrote this letter of 2 Peter. He tells us there that he wrote the letter to remind us of some things. He was about to die soon, and he wanted to remind those readers in the first century of some important things, and he also wanted to leave a legacy of teaching for us who would come later. In the passage before us, Peter is going to tell us why we ought to listen to what he and the other apostles have to say to us. Why should we listen to the teaching of Peter and the apostles? Well, first of all, we should listen because the message is true historical fact. The message of the power and the coming and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ is true historical fact, rather than cleverly devised myths or tales. And in verse 16, Peter tells us, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Peter tells us, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The King James Version says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." The New Living Translation says, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming again. We have seen His majestic splendor with our own eyes." The New International Version says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." The New American Standard Bible says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales." The word there in verse 16 for tales or stories or fables is actually the word for myth. The Greeks had a genre of literature called mythology in which they incorporated supernatural beings and larger-than-life heroes into fictitious stories to communicate a world-and-life view, to explain the nature of things, or maybe just for pure entertainment. We have our own mythological stories today with supernatural beings and superheroes and villains. The movie theaters are full of them right now. Those stories can be entertaining, but the problem is they are fictitious. They're not true reality. The fable is another genre of literature that uses animal characters that talk and act like humans. Those things can be useful to teach good lessons, like Aesop's fables, but they're not true reality. Peter may be responding to a charge from his critics in this passage. He is going to take on the false teachers in chapter 2, and they may have accused him of inventing clever stories. But Peter says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We did not invent these stories about the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not fictitious tales. On the contrary, the message of the power and coming of the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ is true historical fact verified by eyewitnesses. This is history. This is what we witnessed with our own eyes. In verse 16 through 18, Peter says, "But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God, the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. This is the record of eyewitnesses. Peter says we were eyewitnesses. We saw His majesty and glory, and we heard the voice of majestic glory, the voice of God the Father booming from heaven in reference to Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, I remember Jesus' life spent in humility and anything but majesty and glory. That is true. Most of the time His glory was concealed and He appeared to be an ordinary man, but there were occasions when His majesty and His glory shone through. Peter is describing one of those times here. He is telling us about the Mount of Transfiguration. We read about the Transfiguration a couple of weeks ago in Luke chapter 9. There is also a record of it in Matthew chapter 17. The record of the Transfiguration recorded in Matthew 17 goes like this. Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Look," said, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If You wish, I will make three tents here, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them to tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Peter was one of the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and James and John. And this is some years later now when he is writing 2 Peter. And Jesus is raised from the dead and ascended back into heaven. And Peter is telling us what he saw and heard. I read an article a few years ago by a man named John Dixon that was actually an excerpt from a book of his entitled "The Life of Jesus, Who He Is and Why He Matters." John Dixon is a senior research fellow of the Department of Ancient History at Macquarie University in Sydney, Australia. John Dixon wrote, "All religions claim some sort of revelation. Buddhism depends on the profound insights gained by Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, during his moment of enlightenment while meditating under a Bodhi tree. Hinduism looks to the Vedas, passed on to the first man at the dawn of time. Islam says that the angel Gabriel dictated to the prophet Muhammad the very words of God. But Christianity claims something very different. At the heart of the world's largest faith is not a lone spiritual insight, a mystical story from the dawn of time, or a dictation of divine words in a holy book, but a series of events which are said to have taken place in public, in datable time, recorded by a variety of witnesses. For better or worse, Christian scripture is fundamentally different from other holy books. In the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, believers claim to observe a tangible, testable sign directing us to the kingdom of God. Christians are therefore claiming to possess not a dogma, a set of divine truths, but a verifiable history, a verifiable record of historical events. As a result, the beliefs and texts of Christianity become uniquely open to public scrutiny. Dixon goes on to say that the religious claims of the holy books of the world's other major religions are unverifiable and can only be believed by taking them on faith. Then he says that much of the Bible is untestable as well. Millions of people believe it and feel that God speaks to them through it. But if they are asked, "What is the evidence that God revealed Himself to Abraham?" or "How do you know the book of Revelation reveals the future?" Christians usually reply, "I just do," or "It makes sense to me," or "I know it in my heart." And I do not dismiss the validity of this approach. If God has revealed Himself in a book, you would expect it to resonate in this manner. The problem is, that doesn't help those looking for a reason external to faith to accept the Bible as true. That said, there is one portion of the Bible that is historically verifiable to a high degree, and it happens to be the central part of the story. The life of Jesus is completely unlike Abraham's epiphany or the visions of Revelation. It is in a category altogether different from the claims of other holy books. Jesus has left a dent in the historical record, and a significant one. The central claims about Him belong to the same category as claims about other historical figures. We can test them. We can verify them. We have data and methods external to personal faith for demonstrating the events of Jesus' life. Peter is saying to us that the apostles didn't invent the story of Jesus. He was a real historical person who lived with them, among them, and they were eyewitnesses of His glory and majesty. Why should we listen to the message of the apostles? Because the message is true historical fact, witnessed by true historical people. Secondly, we should listen because the message is corroborated by authoritative Scripture. In verses 19 through 21, Peter says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter has just told us that we have a reliable source of information in the eyewitness account of the apostles of Jesus' majesty and glory. But now he says we have something even more reliable than that. When he says the prophetic word, he's not referring only to the predictive prophecies of the Old Testament. In a narrow sense, the prophet was someone who predicted the future when he spoke the word of God. But in a broader sense, the prophet was a mouthpiece for God. So prophecy applied to everything the prophet spoke from God, whether it was predictive of the future or whether it was proclamation. What Peter and the apostles witnessed in the life of Jesus was already foretold in the Scriptures beforehand. The Scriptures were true before they were ever confirmed by their experience. But now their experience has confirmed the truth of the Scriptures that was there already. What he is saying is that the Scriptures are more reliable than human experience. And he may not have been aware that his letter would become a part of the Scriptures, because he had in mind, no doubt, the Old Testament Scriptures at that point. But it has. His letter has become part of the Scriptures, and it is the authoritative Word of God. Peter is pointing us here to the Scriptures as the authoritative, reliable Word of God. And this is an important passage on the authority of the Bible. This is an important passage on the inspiration of the Bible. Notice why the Bible is reliable in verses 20 and 21. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own private interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter is saying two things there. First of all, he's saying that the Bible has a divine origin. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. Moses did not sit down one day and say, "I'm going to make up some laws and write them down in a book, and I'm going to call them the law of God." David didn't pick up his pen one day and say, "I'm going to write some psalms and call them the Word of God." Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Amos and Habakkuk did not suddenly decide to write prophecy. They did not invent the things that they wrote. What they wrote came from God. It had its origin in God, not the will of man or the mind of man. The product originated with God. The second thing Peter tells us here is about the process of inspiration. He says that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got our Bible, by a process of divine inspiration. Men hoisted up their sails, if you will, and the Holy Spirit was the wind that filled their sails and carried them along and inspired them to write what they wrote. That's why the Scriptures are reliable. Why should we listen to the message of Peter and the apostles? Because the message is true history. Because it is corroborated by the authority of Scripture. And finally, we should listen because the message is very important. In verse 19, Peter says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." We live in a dark place. We live in a dark world. This world is a dark place. One of these days, Christ is going to come again, and that will be the dawn of eternity for us. And the morning star will rise in our hearts, and we will no longer need the Scriptures because we will experience the reality of heaven. But as long as we are here, we are in a dark place, and we need guidance. And the Word of God is that guidance. It is like a lamp shining in the darkness, showing us the way to go, telling us what to believe, exhorting us, encouraging us, informing us. David R. Helm tells a story in his commentary on 2 Peter from World War II. He says, during World War II, six Allied fighter pilots were on a mission when their aircraft carrier received orders for a blackout because enemy submarines were in the area. The fighter pilots completed their mission, but were surprised to find no landing lights where the ship ought to have been. One of the pilots radioed the ship, "Give us some light so we can land." The response came back negative. "We can't give you any light at this time. A full blackout has been ordered." A bit later, a second pilot requested, "Give us some light so we can land." Negative. Blackout still in effect. A third pilot, dangerously low on fuel, said, "Can't you at least give us one light so we can land?" And the radio operator was told to discontinue all contact, so he shut the radio off. As a result, six fighter pilots reportedly went down in the dark waters of the Atlantic. That's what it's like to be lost in the darkness with no light to show you the way. But you and I don't have to perish in the darkness. We don't even have to grope around in the darkness because we have this Word of God that is like a lamp shining in a dark place. And it is reliable. So hear it. Read it. Believe it. Cherish it. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, may the Word of God inform your mind, inflame your heart, and subdue your will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have not left us to grope around in the darkness, but You have given us the light of Your Word. The message is true. The message is authoritative. The message is important for the salvation of our souls. May the Word become effectual to the salvation of souls today. May it be attended to with diligence, preparation, and prayer, received by faith and love, laid up in our hearts, and practiced in our lives. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 479. We're going to stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4 of Softly and Tenderly, 479.
Softly and tenderly.
This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide and the glory of God your only ultimate end. God be with you all.